This is the continuation of the studies in Genesis chapter 4. We are dealing with Cain and with the developments which he encouraged from verses 16 to 26. So, Cain has set out on a course of establishing a society which is very different from that which he had known when he was with Adam and Eve and his brother Abel. Please note that when men and women turn away from God, particularly those who have been brought up in homes where Christian parents have given instruction in the Word of God, they set out on a course to establish a life completely different from what they have known before. It is almost an act of rebellion, an act of setting up in their lives what their parents would never have encouraged. And so it is here that Cain marries a wife. Obviously, in these days, the answer to the oft-asked question, as far as the wife of Cain is concerned, is that he must have married a sister. At this point, there was no injunction against such a marriage. And so it is clear that he took his wife with him, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he is building a city. But we come back to the fundamental question, why did he build a city? We have already indicated that it was to set out on a different kind of life than that which he had known in the past. But why did he build a city? Is it not that he was condemned to be a fugitive, a wanderer on the face of the earth? And by establishing a city, he was seeking to avoid merely being a fugitive. He was seeking to give himself and his family a centre. So here we have the first city, the first world centre, the first centre of human society. And he builds the city. He was to be a fugitive, but he will show that he need not be a fugitive. He can establish his own centre. Interesting to note also that he calls the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. It would appear to be that he is using the city to commemorate the name of his son. And so he is no doubt trusting that his son and heirs will make their life round this city. So here we have Cain, and he has become a city builder, as distinct from being an agricultural worker. I want you to observe, secondly, please, that not only did he become a city builder, but we read that he commenced industry. As would be expected with a city, the agricultural lifestyle gives way to a lifestyle which has a combination of agriculture, industry, and what is known today as the arts. We read, for instance, that there was Jabel. Now, Jabel was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. He was the agricultural man. No doubt he also was a bit of an explorer, but we will deal with that in a moment. So there is Jabel. And then his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of, as we have said, what is called commonly the arts. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And then there is Tubal-Cain. He was an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And we notice here the first early strong links between industry and militarism, because the brass and the iron were used as weapons, as well as tools and means of production. So, here we have these three: Jabal, his brother Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. These three were the family of Lamech, who took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Now, I want you to notice that Lamech is the seventh from Adam through Cain. Keep that in mind, because it is important in the chapter which follows. Lamech is the seventh from Adam through the life of Cain. He is the first recorded individual to have two wives. So, polygamy is now commencing. The line of Cain are firstly city builders. Secondly, they commence industry. And thirdly, they institute polygamy. There are, however, other features of this civilization which we can observe with interest. I want you to note, please, that they glorify conflict. The words of Lamech to his wives Ada and Zillah in verse 23 and 24 are most instructive. "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now, what is Lamech driving at in these verses? Here we have the first ode in praise of violence. Here we have a hymn of praise to the work of the sword. Here we have praise of the work of Tubal-Cain, who was an artificer in brass and iron. But to what exactly is Lamech referring? It is clear that he is glorifying himself and his prowess in violence. "I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt." He is saying that there is violence on the earth. "I have been wounded, and I have been hurt, and in exchange for that, I have slain a man." We may consider from verse 23 that he may even have been guilty of double murder, a man and a young man. So we can see that violence is permeating this society. "Now," says Lamech, "when it came to Cain, men were not allowed to return violence to him. Men were not allowed to revenge the damage which Cain did. That was to be left to the Lord. But," he says, "I am not prepared to leave it to the Lord. I did not allow this man who wounded me to be left to be judged by God. I slew him. I took vengeance into my own hands." And so, the pride of the man is coming through. What has been called by one expositor that titanic arrogance, of which the Bible says that its power is its God, and that it carries its God, its sword, in its hand. So, this arrogance and pride of Lamech is such that he will do what God said should not be done, and he will not speak about sevenfold vengeance. He will speak about 70 and sevenfold vengeance. True it is therefore to see that this society glorified conflict. And the pride of this man comes through as he boasts to his wives of his prowess with the sword and of the fact that no man dares stand against him. Note, however, that this ode in praise of war indicates how violence was permeating this Cainite society. What was born out of violence is seen to be violent in character, and Lamech is raising his voice in praise of his own prowess with the sword. Observe, however, that this is the civilization with which Satan seeks to fill the world. We mentioned earlier that in verse 20 we read of Jabal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents. This man was not, like Abraham, called out from the city, but he decided to keep a nomadic existence and went out to colonize and to explore. By so doing, Satan attempted to fill the earth with this Canaanite-ish, this violent society. As we look about the world today, do we not realize that society still has this stamp upon it? Think of the characteristics of the Cainites. They had music to numb their senses. They sought to alleviate loneliness with city life. They embraced travel to fill the world. They made up for their godlessness with their own heroes, such as Lamech. Pleasure, splendor, wealth, and wickedness all characterized the Cainite society. It would appear that when Lamech and his wives bear those three sons, this Cainite society blossomed out. It would appear to be that the seventh from Adam through Cain was the father of the three sons in whose lifetime this society began to expand at a greater rate. It would appear, as we read these verses, and if we stop at verse 24, it would appear that the work of God was being destroyed, that it was being brought to naught, that the promise of Eden, that the promise even of chapter 4 at the beginning, has now gone, and that the world is being filled with violence, as the harp and organ plays, and as men work, and as the cities throb with life, God appears to be absent. It is with that in mind, therefore, that we now draw your attention to verse 25 and 26 of Genesis chapter 4. We learn a number of things from these verses. This is the encouraging end to a sad chapter. We learn here, first of all, that God is still working. Despite the fall, despite blood in the hands of Cain, despite the development of the Cainite civilization, God is still working. And let us keep in mind that no matter what men do, no matter how dark their deeds, no matter how vicious their acts, God is still working. For Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. How beautiful this is. With the birth of Seth, Eve learns again that God has not abandoned them. And so he is still working. But I want you to observe secondly, please, that not only is God still working, but that God's plan has not changed in any way. We read quite distinctly in verse 25 that God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel whom Cain slew. And therefore, not only is God working, but God has not changed his plan. Despite the wickedness of the human heart, despite all that has gone before, despite the blood that is on the hands of Cain, the work of the serpent to bring God's work to naught, nothing has changed of divine purpose. The work of God will go on. And with the birth of Seth, Eve and Adam would be encouraged and joyful indeed that God's purpose remains intact. The fall was not an unexpected emergency. The murder of Abel was not an unexpected emergency. God is never taken by surprise. And the sin of the human heart will not alter in any way the purpose of God, nor the fulfillment of it. So you see, despite all that, we have learned two things. God is still working. And not only is God still working, but secondly, God's purpose has not changed in any way. But I want you to notice a third point which is made in these closing verses of the fourth chapter. We read in verse 26, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." That is, to call upon the name of Jehovah. As Seth and those who came from him established their society, it was based on a completely different foundation than the society of the Canaanites. They were working, building, playing their instruments, creating their forges and their brass and their iron tools and weapons. They were a sensual society. We note in verse 25, the sister of Tubal-Cain was known as Naamah, pleasantress. They were a militaristic, violent society. But there was on earth another society. This was the line of Seth. And they called upon the name of the Lord. In other words, they invoked the name of the Lord. They cast themselves upon the name of the Lord. They, as one has put it, by united invocation of the name of the God of grace, sought to found and erect a society on a completely different basis than that of the society of the Canaanites. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The Canaanites never did this. As we see in the example of Lamech, he trusted his own prowess. He did not call upon the name of the Lord. He called upon his own name. He sought to establish his own name. But the Sethites, they called upon the name of the Lord. How different the Sethites were from the Cainites. We see this in the name that was given to the son of Seth. He was called Enos. And that name means weak frail. So, although the Cainites rejoiced in their human strength and their human prowess, the Sethites acknowledged their weakness and the frailty of the human frame and of the human heart. They did not trust in themselves because they acknowledged that they were weak and frail. They called upon the name of the Lord. Here we have faith in action. These men are being separated to the name of Jehovah, thus establishing on earth this different society, thus establishing this different way of life. And is that today not still the division to which we referred at the beginning of our lesson? Some men relying on the human heart, on the human mind, on human ability, on human prowess. Others calling upon the name of the Lord, acknowledging their own frailty, acknowledging that they have no power in themselves. This is still the division, and it is the division that was clearly marked out and clearly seen in Genesis chapter 4. The Cainites and the Sethites, men of the world, men of pride, men of human ability, and the Sethites, men who acknowledge human frailty and call upon the name of the Lord, invoke the name of the Lord, cry to the Lord for help. As we say, the difference is still with us today. But what about Seth? He follows the line of Abel, and so we must go back to Abel, because, as we have observed, Seth was there instead of Abel. Now, let us look at the three features of Abel which we mentioned at the beginning of our consideration. We do this not that we might see Abel on his own, but that we might emphasize the character of the Sethite civilization. Observe firstly, please, that the sacrifice and work of Abel was based on faith. When you turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11, we learn that quite clearly. We have already indicated that the difference in the offerings which were offered by Abel and by Cain were not merely external, but went to the very heart of the men. Abel was a man of faith, because we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I want you to notice, by the way, that God witnessed that he was righteous. So, righteousness did not start with Abraham, but went back as far as Abel. Here he is, God is witnessing that he is righteous. In Matthew chapter 23, Abel is called righteous Abel. So, this man was declared righteous, not because he lived a righteous life, but simply because he came by the way of shed blood in the pathway of faith. This is the teaching of the Roman Epistle, and his worship was based on faith, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. We do not know, as we already indicated, how the acceptance of God was shown to Cain and Abel, how it was that both knew that Abel's offering had been accepted. It may well be that God used fire, perhaps fire coming down to consume the offering. We do not know, but it was clear that God testified of his gifts, and he obtained witness that he was righteous. We note, by the way, as far as his worship was concerned, that Abel became the first martyr. He was the first man to lose his life for what he believed. We wonder, what was the subject of the conversation between Cain and his brother Abel in the field? It may well be that they were speaking of the offerings which they had brought, and the difference between them. It could well be that Cain was asking why it was that his offering was not accepted, yet Abel's was. But no matter, we see that Abel was the first martyr, the first man to lose his life for what he believed. I want you to notice, secondly, please, not only the worship of Abel, but the words of Abel. Now, you might say that none of his words are recorded, and that is true indeed. Yet we read in Hebrews 11:4, "By it he, being dead, yet speaketh." Abel still has a message for us today. When we turn back to the book of Genesis, the Lord says to Cain that his brother's blood was crying to him, that is to the Lord, from the ground. It is interesting to note that that is the first mention of blood in the Bible. It is true that Abel brought the firstlings of the flock, and thus he would slay and shed the blood of these firstlings of the flock. But in verse 10 of Genesis 4, we have the first actual mention of blood in the Bible. "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." It was crying. Now, in Hebrews 11, "he being dead yet speaketh," that same message is for us today. And what is the message of the blood crying from the ground? What is the message which we still hear, "for he being dead yet speaketh"? Is it not the message that the way of approach to God is by faith? Is it not the message that those who approach God on any other basis are violently and fundamentally opposed to those who approach by faith? Is it not the message that approaching God by faith is the way by which we are made righteous? This is what the Hebrew writer is saying. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtaineth witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." Abel, the second-born son of Adam and Eve, still has a message for us today. And the message is that faith and shed blood is the way of approach to God, and any other way is violently and completely opposed to the faithful offering of Abel. Now I want you to notice, please, not only his words and his worship, but I want you to observe his worth. Some allusion has been made to this already, but in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 35, we read this: "From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." Abel, as we have already seen, was the first martyr. His worth is that he was the first one with righteous blood to be shed upon the earth. He was the beginning of a great company of faithful men and women. And thus, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and in chapter 11, he appears first, right at the beginning of the great catalogue of men of faith. Look at that chapter, and you will see that he appears in verse 4. He is the first man in that chapter of whom the words, by faith, are used. He would be followed by Enoch, by Noah, by Abraham. He would be followed by Sarah. He would be followed by such men as Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. He would be followed by such men as Gideon and Barak and Samson. He would be followed by such giants as the harlot Rahab, by Jephthah, by David, by Samuel. He would be followed by those who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. He would be followed by those women who received their dead raised to life again. He would be followed by those who were tortured, not accepting deliverance. He would be followed by others who had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. He would be followed by those who knew bonds and imprisonments, who were stoned, who were sawn asunder, who were tempted, who were slain with the sword. He would be followed by those who wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, who would wander in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and in caves of the earth. He would be followed by that catalogue of those of whom the world was not worthy. He would be followed by all those who, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided, says the Hebrew writer, some better thing for us today, that they without us should not be made perfect. That was his worth. He stood at the head of that great army of men and women who exercised faith, who lived by faith, who knew what it was to place their faith and their trust completely and wholly upon God. Abel was the first, and by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That is his worth. He was the first mentioned. He stands at the head of that valiant company of faithful men and women to whom reference is made in the great mountain chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. We trace the history of faithful men and women, not back to Acts, not back to the prophets, not back to David, not back to Gideon, not back to Joseph, not back to Jacob or Isaac or Abraham or Noah, but right back to Abel and his worth, as we have said, and as we would say over and over again, is that he stands at the head of that great company of faithful, true men and women. Before we complete our consideration of Genesis chapter 4, it behoves us to pause and to consider one thing. It may be that I am speaking to someone who has never exercised the faith which was exercised by Abel. I may be speaking to someone who has never yet come to God by faith, trusting on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary to know the forgiveness of sins. I want to tell my listener today that the way to God has not changed. The blood which we trust now is the blood of the Saviour who died on the cross of Calvary. The faith which we exercise today is the same faith as was exercised by Abel all those millennia ago. God's way has altered nothing. If you want to know the forgiveness of sins, if you want to be able to have a hope for eternity, if you want to know surely that you are heading not for eternal judgment, but for eternal glory, this can be yours, and it can be yours today, but not by bringing to God the work of your own hands. You cannot do it by bringing to God the fruit of your own life, your own good deeds, your own efforts, your own activity, your own value. None of that is of any avail. You must come trusting on the blood of the Saviour who died on the cross of Calvary well nigh 2,000 years ago. And thus it is, as we have already indicated, that nothing has changed. It is by faith alone that you come to the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. We learn from the Word of God that without faith it is not possible to please God. And therefore, if you wish to please God, if you wish to be right with God, you must come by the way of faith. Thus it is that we emphasize that the story of Genesis chapter 4 is not merely a dry, dusty history. It is not merely a narrative that has only passing interest today. It is not merely a narrative that has no relevance for our current age. It is a vibrant, living story, an accurate account of what took place, the lessons of which are vital in the life of any man or any woman. Abel came by faith, bringing blood. We come by faith today, but the blood has been already shed at the cross of Calvary, and coming to the Saviour, we acknowledge that our sins deserved eternal death, but at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus bore that judgment, took that punishment, and died so that men and women could have their sins forgiven and know salvation. That is the relevance of the story of Genesis chapter 4 today. Just as Cain bore God's judgment because he approached on the basis of his own works, so those who seek to please God by their own works will bear God's judgment on sin. We learned in Genesis 4 that vengeance belonged to the Lord, and he will surely judge the sin of men and women in eternity. That is an awesome thought. That is a dreadful thought, but it is possible today to turn from that. In the Word of God we read these words. They are found in the little book of Jude, which is the second last book in the Bible. They refer to men and women who are heading for eternal judgment. And in verse 11 of that little letter, we read this: Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. The way of Cain, the way of bloodless religion, the way of coming to God with the fruit of their own hands. And the writer clearly tells us, Woe unto them. Turn from that today, trust Christ, and know the faith that marks every single man and woman who has their sin forgiven, not because they are better than anyone else, but because the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, is their Saviour. Thus we conclude our consideration of Genesis chapter 4. Strange, is it not, that the world is no different today in many ways than it was all those years ago. The pattern was set, and there is nothing new under the sun. Let me say again that we have society. Those who are building their own kingdom on earth, and those who are calling upon the name of the Lord, trusting not their own abilities, but trusting the God who sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. This is happening today, and all those thousands of years ago, that same division was seen. May every listener to this tape ensure that they are amongst those who call upon the name of the Lord.